So if you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Proverbs 28. I'll just say one thing. It's hard to preach sitting down, but I've been doing this with the Bible Institute a little bit, and so my format is a little bit different. It's a little bit more, I should say, informal, I guess you could say. But I'm just going to start off with a word of prayer here, and then we're going to get into the message. Turn to Proverbs 28 and look at verses 13 and 14 this morning. So we're getting to the preaching time. So if you have little ones hanging around, little ones, you go ahead and sit down, okay? And you get your Bibles out and be paying attention. Young people, teenagers, I'm going to be asking you a quiz of what I preached on in Sunday school next week. I know I missed teaching my Sunday school class this week, but this is important. This right here, especially with revival coming up in March, is a very, very important sermon. And I always like to try to preach a couple of sermons before we have revival. Only 3 weeks away, coming really quick here, 3 Sundays from now, where we're going to be starting revival. And I just wanted to see some things, but also continuing on in the series I've been teaching on, questions you're afraid to ask your pastor. Those sermons have gained a lot of attention online, and I think the questions that are being asked need to be answered. The right kind of questions. I'm not here, some of you might be wondering, well, where are we going to go with this? Where are we going to go with this sermon series? I just want to know, I'm not going to be addressing foolish questions, okay? I'm not going to be addressing questions that don't need to be answered, but ones that do need an answer. And those that, there are things that we wonder about and questions that enter our mind that we really need an answer to, a biblical answer to, and that's the reason we're going through this. So continuing in our series, questions you're afraid to ask your pastor, and the question today before we pray is, why don't we see revival? Why don't we see revival in America? This is a really a hot button question. There's a lot of different opinions about that, but I think we have a biblical answer to that. And we're going to get into what revival is and what it is not here in just a moment. First, let's pray and ask God's blessing. I also did want to mention before we pray, I apologize for the reflection of my glasses. I wish I had my contacts. I had ordered contacts, but they didn't make it in because of the weather. So I wish I could be wearing my contacts right now and not be distracting, but I know these glasses are distracting. I wish I could take them off and not be distracting for it, but I just want to say I apologize for that. That my glasses are being a little bit reflective this morning. So let's pray and ask God's blessing, and I pray that the Lord will speak to your heart this morning. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today in this interesting medium of the internet, and coming together to worship you, and coming together to just be encouraged, dear Lord. I know some of us are at home, like all of us are, or maybe some are at work, maybe some are listening from across the country. Maybe a lot of churches have canceled services today. We pray, we thank you, Lord, for them listening in today. We pray, Lord, that you will bless our time in your word, and we thank you for the technology, and we thank you for your people that paid for it. We pray that it would work well and that everyone would be encouraged this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so why don't we see revival? Why don't we see revival? A question, think about that question for a moment. Excuse me. Why don't we see that? Well, there's a couple reasons for that. And, you know, we could say a lot of things. Well, you know, it's just the culture we live in. You know, people just really aren't interested in those things anymore. People aren't really interested in spiritual things. So that's why we don't see revival. That could be true. But to be honest, the great revivals of the past, with D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, and others, really they went to places that they were not interested in God, and went to places that they were not interested in the gospel, and they saw God's hand move on those people. So, and this is a nagging question that the last few generations have asked, especially our young people, maybe my generation and those that are younger are asking this question, why don't we see revival in America anymore? Why don't we see that happening? You know, you see little sporadic, a little fire over here, a little fire over there, and that's God's hand working. But why don't we see widespread revival? Why don't we see that? Well, Paul, I'll give you most of the answer. Some of the answer is going to be in my sermon for tonight, so be back here at 6 o'clock. So why don't we see revival in America? Why don't we see the moving of God in people's lives like we used to see? You know, do we sometimes find ourselves asking the same question that Gideon asked in Judges chapter 6 and verse number 13 when he asked the Lord, where are the works that we used to see? Where are the great miracles? Let's read this here. In Judges chapter 6 and verse number 13, remember Gideon was the one that helped defeat the Midianites. So Judges 6 verse 13 says this, "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." We sometimes find ourselves asking the question, where are the, I mean, we've heard of the great revivals of the past. Why don't we see that now? Why don't we see it? And it's now to the place that even the younger generation doesn't believe that revival can happen. You see that a big movement right now, well, that revival really, this is during this particular dispensation, that revival is not really going to happen, and that God isn't in it, and we just need to be satisfied with the status quo and the way things are and the spiritual deadness. I understand the Bible says that there's going to be a great falling away. I understand that, but God is still, I want to assure you this morning, God is still in the revival business. He still wants to bring revival to His people, because revival is miraculous, but revival is not some hit and miss thing. Let's take a few moments to look at what revival is. Sometimes you have some misconception of what revival is. Revival is not some mystical force that comes and goes. You know, you see some people kind of view it as a mystical thing, as a mystical force that sometimes chooses to strike here or be over here, and through prayer and things that it comes down, and that and the Holy Spirit decides to be in that. And I understand that the Holy Spirit moves among people, but unfortunately, that's kind of a Pentecostal, mystical type of view of the Holy Spirit. I remember the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us, and that's not what revival is. It's not some mystical force and things that comes and goes, and then it works sometimes, and then it decides not to. But really, revival is up to us. It's not where lightning strikes in one place and not in another. But what is it? It's a simple turning our heart back to God. Turning our hearts and our desires back to a focus on His Word and on Him, in fellowship with Him. I love how the book that I had mentioned earlier last year, Before Revival, Back to Normal by Dr. Rick Flanders. Wonderful book. I encourage you to get it. It's a very small book. You know, you like small books that they don't take a whole lot of time to read, but very powerful book, very simple book, in that really revival is getting back to a normal place of fellowship with God, getting back to a normal obedience to the Bible, getting back to normal. We treat it like as we strive for these things, but there are some definite hindrances and roadblocks to it. It's an internal change that has external results. You know, revival is that, well, we confess our sin, we try to change ourselves on the outside. But really, revival is about what's changing on the inside. Getting our hearts, that is maybe hardened in sin or hardened against God or disobedient, whatever it is, getting it back to submission and getting it back to a right relationship with God. And it's also a turning away from sin and turning to Jesus Christ. It is turning away from the sin in our life and turning to Jesus Christ and turning back, turning away from those things that we're trusting in to satisfy us, and turning to Him. If you were lost, turning away from sin to Him as our Savior. But if you're a Christian, turning away from sin, that's taking you out of fellowship with God and putting yourself back in fellowship with Him. It's really simple. Revival's simple. Revival's not some mystical thing. Revival is simple. If it's so simple, why don't we see it? Why don't we see it? I believe in the passage we're going to read here in just a moment in Proverbs 28 really highlights something. What do we see today in churches? What do we see today among Christian people? And we're going to look at that. We're going to look at three main hindrances. Three. There's many more. I guess you can maybe call these hindrances categories, if you will. categories of hindrances. And so I really want us to focus on that this morning. So if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, and look at verses 13 and 14 this morning. Verses 13 and 14. We're really looking at Proverbs 28, verses 13 and 14. So we've seen what revival is not some mystical force, not some mystical thing that happens, but it is simply turning back to God. It does not strike occasionally like lightning, but turning our heart back to God. So let's look at what Proverbs 28 says. So Proverbs 28, beginning verse number 13, says that he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. So let's pray and ask God to speak to us during this time, speaking about revival, and ask the Lord to revive your heart this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you again, and we thank you that we're able to be here. We're thankful that we're able to reach people with your word through this medium of the internet. We pray, Lord, that all the homes and different ones that are watching, little ones, that they would quiet, Lord, and that their hearts would be turned to you, and that they would listen intently to what's being presented this morning. We pray that you guide and direct our time. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I usually say be seated, but probably a lot of you already are. But if you were standing for the reading of the Word of God, go ahead and sit down. Okay, so what is the main hindrances here? Why don't we see revival? Well, there's some hindrances. The revival of God isn't going to come. Revival comes because man does something. Revival is miraculous, but man must get himself out of the way in order for revival to come. Must get sin out of the way. Must get himself out of the way. And so that's really the main hindrance to revival is us. But let's look at these three main categories here. The biggest one that I think we would see if you look at revivals of the past and people coming to God is this. The first hindrance is rebellion against what God has revealed. Rebellion against what God has revealed. What I'm talking about here is what has been revealed in His Word, the Word of God. Now, I'm talking to Christians this morning. Are there things in the Bible that you know are right and that you know you ought to be doing, but yet you don't do them? You know what the right thing to do is. You know how God would have you behave. You know how God would have you turn things over to Him and to walk in the Spirit, yet you don't because you don't want to. Let's look at James chapter 4. We're going to look at two passages here for a moment. James chapter 4 and then also at John chapter 9. So James chapter 4, let's look over there. And let's see what God says to us here. James chapter 4 and verse number 17. James chapter 4, verse number 17. And says this, Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, okay, knoweth to do good, you know what the right thing to do is, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So, Pastor, I know this verse, we hear it. Yes, we sometimes just kind of skip over it. But let's look at it, take it apart here. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, you know what the right thing is. You know what God says about that music. You know what God says about that clothing you're going to wear. You know what God says about your entertainment choices. You know what God says about your mouth. You know what God says about the lust in your heart. You know what God says, but you don't do anything about it. And doeth it not. You also know you need to hand out tracts. You also know that you need to be inviting your friends for revival and you're not doing it. You know what you need to be doing, but you're not doing it. This goes both ways. That you're not doing, obeying what God says not to do, and also you're not obeying what God says to do. And what does it say? Well, it means that's just a good idea, Pastor. I mean, it's a good thing to do those things. It's a good thing not to do those things. It's a good thing to be close to God. But you know, there's nothing really wrong with me. Hold on. What does the last part of the verse say? To him it is sin. Sin of breaking of God's law. Sin sent Jesus to the cross. Sin sends our souls to hell without Christ if we do not trust in Him as Savior. Sin is a serious deal. And the main hindrance to revival is we're not willing to be obedient to the revealed Word of God in our life. Now, I understand those that are growing in grace that they do things, but they don't understand and realize that they are committing a sin. They don't realize that what they're doing is against the Word of God because they haven't learned it yet. I understand that. I'm not talking about that. I am talking about Christian people that you know that you're doing something wrong in your life right now and you're unwilling to deal with it. You're unwilling to turn to God. And God has given us the exact blueprint for everything in our lives. For the home, for our marriage, for purity, for conduct, for our speech, everything. I could go on and on and on. God has given us the blueprint for it all right here. Are you doing it? If you are, then you're setting yourself up for revival. Maybe you're already in a state of revival. Praise God if you are. And if you're watching this morning and if you're in a state of revival, praise God, glory to God, don't lose it. Let this message stoke your fire. But if you're not, if you're stone cold and you know it, and you know that you're not doing right, and you know that you need to be closer to God, stop sitting around doing nothing about it and get it right. Get your heart right in obedience to God. We're going to get to that in just a few moments. Why don't we see revival? Why? Because we don't want to follow what we know from God's Word. That's why we don't see it. That's why we don't see revival in our marriages, in our homes, in our children, in our spouses. And that's why we have a type of Christianity just applauding along and no joy and no life and no miracles of God, no working of God among us. We have a dead religion at times. Instead of having a live relationship. So, what's the answer to that? Well, we need to get back to the Word of God. We ought to be growing in grace, but we are never going to grow if we don't obey what we already know to do. Let me say that again. We ought to be growing every day in grace. Growing in the relationship that we have with God. But guess what? Nobody's going to be growing if you don't obey what you already know to do. If you, the basic, getting back to the fundamentals, getting back to the basic things, prayer, and spending time with God, that's basic. That's not something, don't think you're super Christian because you read your Bible and pray every day. You're just doing what you need to do. That's expected. That's necessary. Have a relationship with anybody. And now today, reading your Bible and praying has been raised up. Wow, you're super spiritual if you do that. It used to be everybody that was a Christian did that. Not so many years ago, 20, 30, 40 years ago, man, it was expected to read your Bible. Now we think it's some kind of trophy to read our Bible and to pray every day. Man, we need to get back to the reality. That's the bare minimum. That makes you the average Christian, but the average Christian today doesn't even do that. Why we don't see revival? We don't have people that are willing to seek God and get back to what God would have us do. God's ways are not optional. Let me say that again. God's ways are not optional. God's ways are the only way to live. The culture has told us, and the culture has taught us, that there are many ways to live, that there's a way to live here, and 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 you can pick these. All these ones all lead to a good place. They all lead to success in differing degrees. They all lead to these different things, but you know, they're not gonna lead. And even in Christianity, this has been promoted. You know, you don't have to be that super dedicated person. You can be that average person. You can be that mediocre person. And guess what? You all get to the same place eventually. You're all gonna get to heaven. You're all gonna, guess what? Yes, you're all gonna get to heaven, but guess what? They don't all lead to the same place. Look here at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I guess I was joking with my wife last night. The one benefit of having the online streaming is I can preach for an hour because I've got the time. I'm going to try not to do that, but guess what? This is important. This is burdening your pastor's heart, and I hope that your hearts are open to it this morning. Luke chapter 12, verse number 47. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, he knew his Lord's will, knew what he wanted to do, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Wow, okay, that doesn't sound like it's just a different path that leads to the same place. That this servant, this is the parable of being watchful, having your lights trimmed and all of that, having these things ready. And the servant that didn't do right, there was a servant that did right, and there was a servant that didn't. and a servant that knew what his Lord wanted him to do. We know what God wants us to do. It's right here. It's written down in black and white. We know what he wants us to do. We know also by the Holy Spirit what he wants us to do. We know what the will of God is. You know, we have sometimes, I don't know what the will of God is. I'm trying to find the will of God. Good. Just keep doing the basic things. Keep doing the fundamental things. That's the will of God for you. And God will reveal his personal will for you. But guess what? We know the will of God. He's given it to us. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all of your might, everything that's inside of you. Love God. Make him first. Let him have preeminence in everything. If he tells you to get rid of something, get rid of it. If he tells you to do something, do it. But this servant knew what his Lord wanted to do, and he didn't prepare himself. We know Jesus is coming back. He can come back tomorrow, and we aren't preparing ourselves. Neither did according to his will. Didn't do what his master wanted him to do. Shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomever much is given of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. Guess what? Here in the United States of America, in our churches today, we have been committed with so much Bible knowledge. So much Bible knowledge. I'll never forget. It stuck with me. I've said this a million times. I'll say it a million more times. When I was in Africa, the missionary told me, he said that you're getting a Bible college education, a bachelor's degree in Bible, in missions. He said, you are going to receive more Bible training. And most people in America receive more Bible training than people in many third world countries will ever receive or understand in their lifetime. And yet, they're the ones that walk 5 miles to church in their bare feet. Yet, they're the ones that love God with a pure desire and have a revival fire and bringing their loved ones to Christ. And they see revivals all over. We're talking about revival in America. There's revival going on at different places in the world, in South America, Africa, even in the Middle East, in different places. Revival is taking place. Why? Because they have simply come to a simple faith. We overcomplicate things. We have so much Bible knowledge, but we don't do anything with it. Oh, are we going to get back to a place of revival? You know what? We have to come to this question, okay? Honest question time. Honest question. We must ask the question, why do we not want to obey God? Why do we not want to obey God? Well, and we can all say all day long, Pastor, I want to obey. You know what? Our spirit says that. We want to obey. Indeed, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Understand that. But why is it do we have that desire to do right? Guess what? Revival is not our desire to do right alone. Desire to do right and then you do something about it. That's what revival is. You know, we get up all these feelings of, I desire to do right. Oh, I really desire. We cry our eyes out at the altar. I desire. You get up, you do nothing about it. Guess what? It's having a desire and then acting on that desire. Acting on that. Getting the sin out of your life. Getting your relationship with God right. Growing in what God would have you do. Doing, if you know what God's will is and you run from it, then you turn right around and you run to God to do it. Whatever the case may be. But why do we not want to obey the God? Well, we know pride is a factor. Pride is, I'll do what I want. I'm not going to do what God wants. I'm just going to do what I think is best. That's pride. We all face that and struggle with that. It is that we don't think that God's way is the only way. Maybe we've been deceived by the modern thinking today, even of theologians. Well, you know, there's many paths you can go. There's many wills of God, and there's many paths you can take. Guess what? There's one will of God. Yes, understand that when we make choices, many times mistakes and life-changing choices, maybe we've disqualified ourselves from ministry, or maybe we've gone in a direction we ought not go. But God still has a path for you. We think, well, that's it. No, there's still a path for you. The path is going to be different because you've altered it because of a decision you've made. But God's path is still there for you. However, when we know the one path that God wants us to go down, and we know what He says, and we say, well, I'm just not going to do it. Why? And you say you love God. And you say you have a love for Jesus Christ. and we say, I love God with all of my heart and my soul, then he asks you to do something for him, you say, I'm not going to do it. That's not a very sincere type of love then. This is Valentine's Day, and we're not going to get into love and all of that today. Maybe you were expecting that, but I'm not getting into all that. We know the love of Christ, and guess what? If you want to have a right relationship with God and get that love relationship, hey, this is the message for you this morning. This is the message. Is it that we don't take seriously what God warns as a consequence in our life? I mean, destruction, beaten with stripes. I'm not talking about beating with physical stripes, but spiritual stripes. We're gonna sustain some injury, some wounds, some destruction in our life. Do we take that seriously? Or we say, well, other people are getting away with it, so can I? It's a very serious question. All right, we've got to move on here. Well, the answer is we must take ourselves out of the equation and obey from a willing and contrite heart. Matthew 5:8, we're not going to turn there. It's a beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you want to see God work, you got to have a pure heart. If you want to see God do something, you got to get the selfishness out and the pride out and the sin out. Purity. You'll always see God work when purity, that's what revival is, getting the sin out, getting right. Okay? Now, we're going to come to our second point here. Our first hindrance is our rebellion against what has been revealed in the Word of God for us to do. Disobedience, I guess you could say it, just simplify that. The second hindrance is secret sin. Let's look back at Proverbs 28 here. Proverbs 28 in verses 13 and 14 again. We have to understand this, is that the number, I believe, 100%, after being in the ministry and counseling people and seeing a lot of things go on, and those of you that are older, been in ministry for a long time, talked to them, they said, and this is a theory, I don't say necessarily a theory, I know it's a fact, the number one reason that we don't see revival in America right now, number one reason is secret sin. Secret sin. I believe those mentioned second doesn't mean it's the less prevalent. I believe this is the most prevalent, is secret sin. Proverbs 28 and verses 13 and 14. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now let's talk about that word prosper for a moment. We think of prosperity. Okay, I'm going to be able to get by, but I just won't have as many blessings as I could, but I'll still have some. I just won't have as much power from God, but I'll still have some. I'll still be able to do this and that. You are missing the point here. Prosper has the idea of moving forward. Whoever covers their sin will not be able to continue forward. The first reason being, you're not going to have the power of God because you have sin in your life that you're hiding and not willing to deal with. Number two, the devil's going to have a handle on you, and every time you try to move forward, he's going to grab you by the scruff of your neck and he's going to throw you backward because he's got a handle on you. And only through the forgiveness and mercy and grace and forgiveness of God can you have forward progress again. So if you think that you can pray and ask God to bring revival in your life and you have secret sin, forget it. It's not going to happen. If you're unwilling to deal with the secret, if you're unwilling to not bring the sin out in the open, if you're unwilling to deal with your simple, stinking sin, then you'll never see revival. And that's why we don't see revival today. Because people have so many secret sins. So what are you talking about? What are you talking about secret sin? The idea that we see here, one, remember, prosper means going forward. Let me ask you something. Are you stuck in your walk with God? Does it seem like you're going nowhere? It might be because you have a secret sin in your life that you're unwilling to take care of. Something that's hiding in the closet. Let me ask you a question. Are you hiding something? Are you hiding something? Right now, young person, are you hiding something? Are you hiding something, sir, from your wife? Ma'am, are you hiding something from your husband? Young person, are you hiding something from your parents? Oh, you can hide it from them, but you can't hide it from God. What are you hiding? What's lying, lurking deep in the recesses of your heart? What is lying there, that secret sin that you indulge yourself in? Where is it? It's there. If you're not seeing revival, if something's there, well, let's take a look at, are you secretly indulging your flesh when no one's looking? Or is it a secret disobedience that no one knows about? That you're disobeying and doing something wrong against your parents or against God, but no one knows about it. A secret satisfaction of your inner lusts. Let's take a look at what the most common secret sins are. I'm just going to look at a couple of them here. The number one, secret sin is sexual sin in our country today, in our culture, and to be honest, in a lot of cultures around, with the advent of the internet and all of those things, we really have to be honest here that sexual sin is, we talk about the pandemic of the COVID-19 pandemic, the pandemic of pornography, the pandemic of sexual immorality, the pandemic of just any type of filthiness that's available on the internet, and that leads people to commit immoral acts with one another, the immorality of sodomy and homosexuality and all the other LGBTQ, whatever it is, the LGBTQ plus, the multiple different types of gender. I mean, this is an abomination to God, and it's in our churches. We think, well, that's just outside somewhere. It's about California. It's out in San Francisco. No, it's in our churches, independent fundamental Baptist churches. It's there. It's lying in secret, and it is coming out more and more and more. One of the most troubling trends of the new digital age is pornography. Listen to this. This will shock you. More than 1 in 5 children, okay, has access to pornographic websites. 1 in 5 children in America. Now, and by the way, we're not just talking about America in general. We're talking about in our narrow frame of conservative fundamental Christianity. We're talking narrow here. This isn't one of those broad things. This is very narrowed down. By college, 87% of men. Remember, narrow here. 87% of men and 31% of women view pornography on a regular basis by the time they go to college. It's not just a men's thing, it's a women's problem too. Lust is not just known only to men. Lust is also known to women as well. And we need to get that recognized. It's not just a problem for men. And close to half of American households, half of American households have reported pornography as a problem in their homes. Half! And by the way, when we're looking at these statistics, okay, 87% of men, 31% of women, these are only the people that had enough guts to admit it. They admitted it. Actually, the percentage is much higher because so many people live in shame of it and are unwilling to admit it. Why? Hence the name secret sin. Unbelievable. And our culture is filled with this stuff. I'm very thankful for the ministry and that I was able to run across here. It's called Purity Plan Ministries by David Brady. He's actually a fundamental independent Baptist preacher and out of a local church, and he started a mission recently in the last couple of years to be a missionary, to come to churches and do conferences. This is his book, Slay the Dragon. If you're struggling with pornography or something like that, we want to be a help to you. I pray about having him come, maybe do a purity conference for us. He does that at churches across the country, so we're praying about that. Because this isn't something that we need to just gloss over anymore. We need to equip young people. We need to equip young men and young ladies. But the big thing is, if you want to see revival, you need to get the sin out. You need to admit your addiction to pornography, sir. You need to go to your wife and tell her that you've been looking at dirty websites on your phone and on your computer. You need to go and get it right. Young lady, you need to go and you need to give your parents those romance, pornographic romance e-books that you've been reading on your tablet and on your computer, and tell your parents about it and confess it. young man, you need to go and you need to tell your parents about the dirty videos you've been watching on YouTube. Which, by the way, parents, you didn't know there's dirty videos on there, did you? And that your kids can have free access to it. Just go to YouTube and straight up pornography on there. Young man, are you even doing that? You need to admit it to your parents. Guess what? Parents, don't be, especially this. You know, sometimes parents, you're angry and you're like, how dare they do that? You didn't protect them. If there's no filters in your home, sir or ma'am, it's your fault that your child has fallen into pornography. If you don't have a filter on your internet in your house, you are walking a very dangerous path and you are foolish. And there's many to choose from. There's Accountable to You, there's Covenant Eyes, and many other. Don't Recommend Clean Internet Anymore has really gotten very bad in the last year and a half or two. Doesn't work well at all anymore, so stop using it. Just really, we need to be honest about this area of sexual sin. Not just pornography, affairs. People cheating on one another, people going out and committing fornication that are unmarried. Married husbands and married wives going out and committing adultery. And so, well, I'm not doing the physical act, but then we've got the whole sexting thing. Sending inappropriate messages over Snapchat and over Instagram and over texting and WhatsApp and all these things that are encrypted and have privacy and no one will ever know. But guess what? You know, but most importantly, God knows. He knows. And He's made sick with your sin. And it will lead to destruction. Will you get it right with Him? He wants to forgive. He wants to cleanse. This is why we don't see revival. It's because of sin that is secret. Social media. All these things. Oh, is there entertainment that you indulge in the privacy of your home, sir or ma'am, that you know isn't pleasing to God? You know that it's not something that needs to be viewed by your family or by yourself or by your wife. We can't watch that because the children, we can't give it, but we'll go in our bedroom and we'll watch the R-rated movie. That's sin. Well, it's not pornographic. And guess what? If it's R, it's pornographic. If it's PG-13, it's pornographic. Even at PG, there's some things that are pornographic in there. Just because it has a rating, don't go by the world's rating of what sin is. Go by the Bible definition of what sin is. Matthew 5:27-28, Jesus says that it's not just the outward act, but if you lust after a woman in your heart to commit immorality, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart already, and entertainment's a big part of that. Oh, be pure in your thoughts. Bitterness. Hebrews 12:15, that's not a secret sin. People are bitter. Oh, this one over there, Hebrews 12:15. People are so bitter over their life, bitter over a hurt, bitter over all kinds of things, bitter over hurt feelings, and you're never going to see revival if you have bitterness in your heart. You can cry all you want at the altar, you can ask God to bring revival, you can fast and you pray, but if you have bitterness, forget it, you're not going to see it. Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness is going to ruin your marriage. Bitterness is going to ruin your home. Bitterness is going to ruin your kids. Get it out of your life. Dig it up. Throw it out. Ask God to heal you, and He'll do it. Oh, but people are secretly bitter. They're bitter, and they don't act like they're bitter. They put the plastic smile on. They look around and they say, oh, it is so wonderful. I love everybody. But inside, they have a secret bitterness and hatred that then they've never let their spouse know or their parents know or their sibling know or any person on this earth know about. But guess what? God knows about it. God knows. And you need to get it out. Unbelief. The secret's in the day. We don't have faith. We don't believe God can. We don't believe the Bible. We don't act on it. You know, we can say all day long, we give lip service to God, oh, I believe you. And then when the time comes, we don't. Unbelief is a secret sin. Look at James chapter 4, verse 4. I know we got to move along here. Got one more point to go, and it's a short point. James chapter 4, in verse number 4. James 4, 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Worldliness is a secret sin today. I would say pornography is the number one secret sexual sin by, say, the number one sin in our churches, even our church and any church for that matter in America today, is worldliness. That's the secret sin. That you come to church dressed right on Sunday, but you don't dress right the rest of the week. You come to church, you sing holy music on Sunday, but you don't listen to holy music on through the rest of the week in your car and in your home and in your bedroom and on your ear pods or AirPods or whatever you got in your ears. You don't listen to holy music there. That's secret sin. God knows about it. Guess what? God's music isn't just for Sunday. It's for the whole week long. God's way of dressing for ladies and for men isn't just for Sunday. It's for the whole week long. In secret and in the open. Deuteronomy 22:5 is still there. Still an abomination for a woman to wear that which pertains to a man and vice versa. It's still in the Bible. It's still, modesty is still important. Let's not throw that away. Worldliness will ruin a Christian. Worldliness will stem a revival. Worldliness will destroy blessing. Worldliness will waste your life and waste the potential you have to serve God. Get it right. Get it right. Guess what? If you have secret sin, revival will never take place with a secret in a person's life, a secret sin. It doesn't matter how much we pray. It doesn't matter how much we fast. It doesn't matter how much we desire revival. If you really want revival, then you will deal with the secret sin that's in your life right now. You'll deal with it today. You won't deal with it next week. You'll deal with it right now. And if God is in your heart and the Holy Spirit, that convicting power is rising up in your heart right now, and He's going to bring you to your knees, and you need to give it over to Him. Then you'll have freedom. Guess what? You're not free if you're living with a secret sin in your life. You're in bondage. You're in shame, and you can be free from it. That's not how God wants us to live. And then the third hindrance, really quick here. Let's look back at Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28 and verses 13 and 14. Now we saw verse 13 that if you cover your sin, you're not going to prosper. Secret sin. You're not going to make it. You're not going to prosper. Verse 14. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Hardening our heart. Man, the great example of this in Exodus. Read the first 15 chapters of Exodus and see how God worked in the life of Pharaoh. How God brought miracle after miracle, sign after sign, brought to shame all the gods of Egypt, even Pharaoh himself, who was deemed a god. And every time God gave him an opportunity to do right, every time God gave him the opportunity to let Israel go and to do right in the sight of God, he hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. And that's exactly what Israel did later. They hardened their heart in the provocation against God before they're going into the land of Israel. And the 12 spies came back to Joshua and Caleb, gave a good report, and that they believed. But the 10 had the secret sin of unbelief, and they hardened their heart against God, and they were destroyed because of it. That generation died in the wilderness wandering for 40 years. Oh man, hardening your heart is so dangerous. Do you have a hard heart right now? God gave Pharaoh so many chances, but he hardened his heart and he ended up destroyed because of it. We see that and say, well, that would never happen to us. I'll never have a hard heart like that. You're on your way there if you're so proud to think you can't have a hard heart like that. Anybody can have a hard heart. Anybody can turn their heart against God. Anybody can walk in the power of the pride of their flesh. Anybody can do it. Doesn't matter how holy you think you are. By the way, if you think you're holy, you probably got a hard heart already. If you think you're not capable of doing that, you probably got a hard heart already. A soft heart, a humble heart, realizes how weak and deceitful and wretched our heart is. But that we need to give it to God and He can change it. What causes a hard heart? Well, pride is the number one. Self-will. Sin, worldliness causes us to be hard. You know what? We don't think much of the violence today because we're hard to it, because we spend so much of it in our video games. We don't think much or shocked by anything anymore because we have so much worldliness in our lives, in our hearts, in our homes, in our churches. We're not shocked anymore by sin. It should shock us. It should grieve us. And we should pray and endeavor never to have it come into our lives and come into our homes. Mom and Dad, we need to rise up and keep sin out of our homes. Keep this, get the secrets out. Go through your kids' rooms. Search out, search their computers. Search their phones. Get the secrets out. And also, pray that their hearts would not be hardened. Pray that your hearts would not be hardened. Pray that God would break up a fallow ground. So how do you fix a hard heart? We'll do this in closing. Look at Hosea chapter 10 and verse number 12. Hosea 10 and verse number 12. So there's three steps to fixing a hard heart. Number 10, break it up. Break it up. Hosea 10 and verse 12 says this: sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, meaning ground that's hard. We know a lot about fallow ground here in Texas. Rocks, the concrete clay that is completely hardened, like concrete and the rocks. Need to break it up. Guess what? If you're going to do that in Texas, you need some pretty heavy-duty machinery. You need some heavy-duty tools. That takes a lot of hard work. But break it up. Say, I'm not going to have a hard heart. I'm going to turn my heart to God. Oh, He'll break it for you. For it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. So first, you need to break it up. And then second, look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse number 7. You need to clean it up. Ask God to clean it. Guess what? You can't clean it. You're going to miss something. Don't even try. Ask God, show me what the evil in my heart is. Show me what the sin is. By the way, if you already know what sins you need to get right, get them right. Then ask God to go searching for some more. Ask God to cleanse you inside and out. Psalm 51 verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's how you get over a hard heart. You break it up, ask God, the Holy Spirit of God, to break it, then ask God to cleanse it. And then, guess what you need to do? You say, well, I'm going to take it back now that my heart is broken up and soft and clean. I'm going to take care of it. Oh, no, don't do that. Give it to God and let Him take care of it. Guess what? Because you're just going to get it, make it all hard again. You're going to bring the sin back in. You're going to bring the secret. That's really why revival doesn't last. As we do God, we give our heart to God. God fixes it and then we take it back. Revival is giving it to God and letting Him keep it for life, for good, forever. And whenever you want to take it back, say, nope, I'm going to keep it over there with Him. He's the best heart doctor. He's the best person to take care of it. I'm going to give Him my heart and I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to let Him decide what needs to be done. I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to just follow His word and I'm just going to do my very best for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key right there. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord. Give it to Him. Give it to Him. Give it to Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You want to know why we don't see revival? That's why. Because of secret sin. Because of rebellion against God and His Word. Because of our hard heart. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. You can get that secret sin out in the open with God. And get it out in the open to the person that needs to know. If you're a young man, if you've been involved in pornography, then your mom and dad need to know. Young lady, if you've been reading dirty books, then your mom and dad need to know. Husband, if you've been looking at pornographic websites or you've been texting another woman, guess what? It's the hardest thing you're going to ever do in your life. But you need to sit down and your wife needs to tell her. And by the way, if you're in an adulterous relationship, by the way, it doesn't matter if you haven't been with them physically. If you've been doing it, sending pictures and sending inappropriate things online through these wicked apps that are on there today, that's adultery. That's adultery. Don't discount it. Well, nothing happened. It's still adultery in your heart and also in that other person's emotional adultery. It's evil and it's wrong and it needs to be gotten right. That's not something you don't tell your wife. You need to get it right. You need to break off those things. And accountability needs to be set up. If your husband doesn't know that you're involved in looking at pornography as well, you need to sit down and tell him about it. You need to get it right. Or not, maybe not straight up pornography, but inappropriate things, inappropriate desires you have. Guess what? I want to mention this as well. I want to mention pornography. You know, I said, well, I'm not, well, Pastor, I'm not actively, I used to be involved in those things, but I have victory. I don't do those things anymore. There's a lot more to victory than just not doing it anymore. Because you can stop doing it, but then you still desire it here and here, and you still look at women that way, and you still have that desire. Guess what? God can give you victory over that. That's why I'm so thankful for the Purity Plan Ministries, is because they give you a path to get over that, to get through slaying the dragon. This doesn't have to do with just looking at pornography. This has to do with impure thinking. The subtitle is Living and Lasting Victory in an Increasingly Impure World, and this deals with the thought line, with where you keep your eyes, how you deal with temptation when it comes. It's not just about not looking at pornography. That's what, unfortunately, that's what a lot of people have preached for many years. Well, just stop doing pornography and it'll all get better. No, there's a whole lot more work that needs to be done by the Holy Spirit, and a path to victory needs to be given to people that have this trouble in their heart and in their life. Do you have another secret sin? Do you like to steal? Do you like to lie? Some people have those things that are secrets in their life. Doesn't matter what it is. I could go on and on with secret sin. Get it out in the open. Get it right. Get right with people that need to know about it. Get right with God. Do you have a hard heart? Oh, I pray that God will soften your heart. Ask God to give you that heart. Because it's an interesting thing. You can have a hard heart, but still desire to do right. You can have a hard heart and still, you're dead on the inside. You feel dead on the inside and you don't know why. Because you have a hard heart. Guess what? There's something that's in there. A secret, a bitterness, whatever it is, has hardened your heart against God and against anybody else. And guess what? God needs to get in there and break it up. Then he needs to clean it up. And then he needs to get in there and you need to give it to him. Let him keep it. Don't take it back. So I pray this has been a blessing. We're going to close in prayer. I forgot to mention earlier that if you'd like to give online, we do. We are on Tithe, T-I-T-H-E.L-Y. And you can tithe online for a very small fee. If you'd like to give your tithe that way today, or if you'd like to give through PayPal, we also have a way you can give to the church through PayPal as well. But you can find both of those on our website, or you can send a check in the mail. So we just pray for that. All right, let's close in prayer, and then we will sign off for the afternoon. We'll be back tonight at 6 o'clock for the evening service, which is kind of a tack on to this, not quite the same thing, but really looking at what's happened to morality in our country, and we're going to look at how that happened. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless this message. And Lord, I burden for those that have secret sin. I am burdened for those that have a hard heart. I am burdened for those that have just willfully turned away from the Bible. I pray, dear Lord Jesus, that you would break their heart, that they would turn to you, and that they would honestly put it all out there. It doesn't matter how far back the secret goes. It doesn't matter how big it is, Lord, that you would get the sin out. Only if we get right with you, dear Lord, will you give revival and victory. And then we can see it spread to others. Lord, if we're unwilling to deal with these things, I'm sorry to say, dear Lord, that there are some listening today that will just brush it aside and won't even give it a second heed because of the hardness of their heart. But Lord, I think many listening today desire this. Desire revival. And I pray that we turn back to you. Anything that's displeasing, that we'd ask the question, Lord, is this displeasing? Is this entertainment choice displeasing? Is this what I'm involved in displeasing? Is this activity displeasing? Am I rebelling? Am I doing what I want to do? I have freedom. Oh, Lord, when we say we have freedom, really, we're just in bondage to ourselves and to sin. Lord, I pray that you will bless us as we go. I pray for any listening today, they need to be saved. I pray that they would contact us, that they would call upon you for salvation. I pray, dear Lord Jesus, that you would be victorious. Touch our hearts, touch our church. Bring revival to us, Lord. Bring the power that